is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through a special series called Lessons from the End of the Age. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, as he begins his message deep and wide.
If you attended a Southern church as a child, you know a familiar tune. It's a Sunday school favorite. It's called Deep and Wide. There are even hand motions. You remember the lyrics? Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Just be glad I didn't try to sing it, okay? I bring up the psalm because that's what I've entitled our message today, Deep and Wide. Ezekiel chapter 47, let's read the first 12 verses. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live where the river goes. It shall be that fishermen shall stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. The Barnum and Bailey Circus had an exhibit that was called the Happy Family. A cage featured lions, tigers, panthers, and they all squatted around a little lamb. These fierce predators seemed in harmony with the lamb. Well, one day, P.T. Barnum was showing off his exhibit when someone asked him, "Do you ever have any problems with this strange mixture of animals?" Barnum replied, "Oh, never. Apart from replenishing the lamb every now and then, they get along just fine." So much for the happy family. As much as we would like for it to be true that everyone just gets along, in this world, it's not. Predators exist among animals and among men. But one day, Jesus will return, and he'll end the hostility caused by man's sin. He'll usher us into an age of peace. We're told in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What an amazing time that will be. The conflict boiling over in the world today will be a distant memory. Understand, God's redemption will not be complete until all that sin has twisted has been restored. One day, all that sin has soiled will be cleansed of its stain. Romans 8, verse 22 puts it this way, "For the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Right now, the creation groans over sin's effects. When the trees creak and when the frogs croak, they do so in a melancholy tune. Julie Andrews sings, "The hills are alive with the sound of music, and yet sadly, they sing today in a minor key. All of nature knows that things are not as they should be, not as God meant for them to be. One day, though, Jesus is going to remove the curse of sin." The Bible teaches that on a day yet future, Jesus will return. He'll defeat his enemies. He'll establish his kingdom in Israel and around the world, and he'll launch an age of peace and prosperity that will last for 1,000 years. At that time, Jesus will roll back sin's curse on nature. The world and all its ecosystems will morph. Pollution will vanish. The oceans and the ozone will be repaired. When Jesus sits on the throne, wolf and lamb, man and animal will live as one big happy family. What a day that will be. Once a woman, she bragged to her pastor that she had a one-way ticket to heaven. The pastor replied, "Well, if that's the case, you're going to miss out on a lot. I have a round-trip ticket. For when we depart earth via undertaker or rapture, it's not for the last time. We're coming back." Jude 14 tells us about Jesus' second coming. The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And if you know Jesus, you'll be one of that army of saints. The Bible teaches that when Jesus returns to take over this earth, he won't come alone. You and I will be by his side. We'll be commissioned to reign and rule with him. In that day, the Lord will usher in a golden age, a Shangri-La. He'll put an end to sin and all its tragic consequences. Jesus has saved our soul, but he'll also save our planet. He'll restore the polluted planet to a Garden of Eden, and you and I will help him govern this earth. This is what Ezekiel 47 is about. Ezekiel foresees an environmental miracle. He looks ahead to the kingdom age in the land of Israel, at the future temple in Jerusalem, and he describes his vision in verse 1. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east." Now, whenever I read this, my first reaction is not a pleasant one. I sort of squirm. For there have been a couple of occasions when we've come up to the doors of our church and we've noticed water flowing out from under the threshold. And it is never a good thing. Once a toilet got stuck and overflowed. Another time, the ice maker back there in the hallway sprung a leak. Still another time, the gutters clogged up and a few classrooms flooded. And I would imagine for folks who just endured a hurricane over in North Carolina, water under the threshold is not a good sign for a pastor when he comes up to the doors of the church. Not so, though, for Ezekiel. For when he sees water seeping out from under the threshold of the temple, he gets excited. You need to know the Middle East is a region of the world rich in oil, but sparse in water. In fact, any trickle of water becomes a blessing. And this is especially true in and around Jerusalem. Most Israeli cities, they'll have public fountains and pools, but not Jerusalem. For there, the water is scarce. It's a scarce resource. Have you noticed large urban areas are generally located on rivers? Babel was built on the Euphrates River. Cairo on the Nile. London on the Thames. Rome on the Tiber. Atlanta on the Hooch. But Jerusalem has no river. In ancient times, its chief water supply was a spring. The Gihon spring feeds the pool of Siloam. When we go to Jerusalem, we often walk up Hezekiah's tunnel. Its water flow is the Gihon spring. Well, here the prophet Ezekiel, he sees a new subterranean spring bubbling up on the Temple Mount. It's bubbling up from the holy place. It's flowing south of the altar, he says. Pure, fresh spring water is rising up near the altar of God. And Ezekiel notices that the further this water flows, the deeper and the wider it grows. In fact, he's escorted into the stream. He and his tour guide go with the flow. Ezekiel jumps in and he begins to wade in the direction of the current. He walks 1,000 cubits downstream. Now realize, a Babylonian cubit was about 21 inches. The length from the king's elbow to the tip of his finger. Thus, 1,000 Babylonian cubits would be 1,750 feet or 483 yards, or put in terms that you men can understand, nearly 6 football fields. Ezekiel is standing now in this water, ankle deep. He's splashing his sandals. Cool water feels good on a hot day. But then he wades 1,000 cubits downstream. He's now off the Temple Mount, and he's standing in the middle of the Kidron Valley. The water level now is up to his knees. Well, he's still having fun wading through the current. The stream is still a gentle brook. Ezekiel and his guide then go 1,000 cubits southward. He's now 3,000 cubits, or about 1 mile downstream. Now the water is up to Ezekiel's waist, and he's tucked his robe up under his belt just to wade through the water. The current is getting stronger. It's getting faster. Finally, Ezekiel moves 1,000 cubits southward. Now, 4,000 cubits from its source, what was once just a trickle has now become a full-fledged river. The prophet Ezekiel is now in over his head. The powerful river is too swift to swim. It's too wide to cross. Ezekiel has to get out of the water, and he has to walk along the riverbank. And there he makes another startling discovery. The water is so clean, it's so pure, that its banks have sprouted groves of various trees. The river has become a source of nourishment. It's helped to spawn foliage and fruit. Verse 12 says that the leaves on these trees never wither. The fruit never fails. These are fruit trees that never go dormant. They blossom with new fruit every month. The river makes them continually productive. Even the leaves on these trees are useful. They contain healing ingredients, we're told. Rather than take medicine, people just eat leaves from the trees. Imagine needing a prescription filled and rather go to the pharmacy. All you have to do is go to the salad bar. Ezekiel follows this river another 40 miles to its ultimate end. From a spring by the altar to a trickle in the temple to a creek running through the valley, now a river in the desert, it finally dumps into the Dead Sea. And there another miracle takes place. The saline depths of the salt sea are healed. The salt sea springs to life. Realize the tap water from your faucet contains 1% salt. When you go to the beach, you swim in ocean water that's about 7% salt. The Great Salt Lake in Utah is about 12% salt, but the Dead Sea in Israel is 33% salt. That's 5 times saltier than the ocean. Salt crystals form a white foam that just sort of sits on the surface of the sea. When you swim in the Dead Sea, the water is heavier than your body, which makes it impossible for you to sink. You don't even have to tread water. You can just lay down on your back and you can read a newspaper. The salty water holds you up. And it's this enormous salt content that makes the Dead Sea dead, for nothing can live in its waters. No animals drink from the Dead Sea. No fish swim under its surface. The Dead Sea is the ultimate dead end. Yet when the water from the temple reaches the headwaters of the Dead Sea, a healing will take place. The lethal salt gets neutralized. The river that flows from God's house purifies the sea's poisonous waters. Notice from En Gedi, that beautiful oasis that we visit, to En Eglim, which is today a dried up spring on the south shore. What was once a dead sea will teem with life. Fishermen will cast in their nets. They'll clean their nets from En Gedi to En Eglim. We're told in verse 10, their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. This is incredible. The great sea is the Mediterranean Ocean. Imagine the Dead Sea will become a fisherman's paradise. The same genre of fish that are today in the ocean of the Mediterranean, you'll find in the waters of the Dead Sea. Chartered fishing excursions will be operating on the Dead Sea. Can you imagine? Notice the amazing promise in verse 9. Everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything will live wherever the river goes. Whatever God's river touches gets healed. It's a curative tonic. Every putrid pond, every cesspool, every stagnant eddy into which this water seeps will be transformed. And this is just a small glimpse of the incredible transformations that will take place all over the world when Jesus rules the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. If Jesus is able to heal the waters of the Dead Sea, then cleaning up some oil spill in the Gulf will be no problem. Ezekiel 47 teaches us that one day there'll be a little bit of heaven everywhere on earth. This planet will be a garden again. The whole world will be a tropical paradise. And let me suggest that what we see happening here in Ezekiel 47 isn't just fulfilled in the end of time. I believe it occurs anytime Jesus is allowed to sit on the throne, even the throne of a person's life. What will one day occur on planet Earth can take place today in the spiritual life of a person who surrenders the crown and course of their life to Jesus. To me, this end times river is analogous to God's influence in a believer's life. You remember Jesus promised us in John 7, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When I surrender my life to Jesus, when I give the reins of my life over to Jesus and give him all my heart, a love, a peace, a joy, a new energy, a power bubbles up in me. It's real. A spiritual current of life-giving vitality begins to flow into areas of my life that were once salty and dead. As the living water flows, transformation occurs. Heard a funny story told from Joe Montana's college days at Notre Dame. The famous NFL quarterback previously attended Notre Dame, and he took a course entitled Introduction to the New Testament. In fact, the class was popular among the football players at Notre Dame, not because they were particularly interested in the Bible, but because its tired old professor always gave the same one-question final exam. Trace and discuss the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. A good answer to that one question earned for you an A in the class. Well, when it came time to take the exam that year, everyone was shocked when they turned over the test and it had a different question. It said, offer a critical analysis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Well, when they read the question, a sigh went up all over the room. No one was prepared for this question. But Joe noticed one of his linemen scribbling feverishly. Later, his teammate bragged that he had gotten a B+ on the exam. Joe asked him how he answered this surprise question. The fellow said, Well, Joe, when I saw he wanted a critical analysis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I wrote, who am I to criticize the words of the Master? But I do have something to say about the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And then I wrote what I'd already prepared. And I could say to you this morning, well, Joe, when you stop criticizing the Master, and when you allow Jesus to call the shots in your life, a spiritual river of power and healing will begin to flow from deep within your heart. With the time I have left, I want us to examine how this future river spoken of in Ezekiel 47 acts like the living water of God's Spirit that flows and transforms us. There are three points that I want us to consider. How it spreads, what it spawns, and where it starts. How it spreads, what it spawns, where it starts. Three S's: spreads, spawns, and starts. For as soon as a person surrenders their life to Jesus, I mean, when you really turn control of your life over to Jesus and invite Him to take the helm of your heart, a spigot turns on inside. God's river surges in and through that person. As the river in Ezekiel 47 bubbled up in the temple, a river of spiritual influence springs up in the life of a Christian. And notice first how this river spreads. It begins as mere seepage. It turns into a trickle, then into a stream, then into a creek, then into a mighty river. In essence, it builds gradually and incrementally. It widens and deepens as it flows. As we sang as kids, there's a fountain flowing deeper and wider. You know, when you first jump into the Christian life, the living water is fun. It's like a trip to the water park. It's like splashing in cool water on a hot summer's day. The word relief best sums up those early days as a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt is gone. The anvil you've been lugging around rolls off your shoulders. You're given a new lease on life. But as you go with the flow, that initial euphoric experience deepens and it widens. It's like Ezekiel's experience. As he waded further and further into the river, the current got stronger. The flow got deeper. Finally, Ezekiel was submerged in over his head. And likewise, the further you go with God, the more profound, the heavier the experience becomes. You see, the longer I stand at the foot of the cross, the more I realize what it cost my Lord to earn my forgiveness. An appreciation grows that grips my allegiance. I realize that Jesus is not just my Savior, but He's also my Lord. His ways and will are best. I begin to want His influence to permeate more and more every area of my life. I want His wisdom to be the input to my thinking. In time, I even develop a desire to serve Him. My life begins to turn in directions that count for God. You know, talk to missionaries who made huge sacrifices to follow Jesus, and they'll confirm that they didn't get there overnight. When they began with God, they had no idea where their path would take them. They were just happy to be forgiven. They just got in the flow. And by faith, it carried them places they never thought they'd go.
It can be overwhelming to think about the end of the world. One day, though, this place we call home is going to change drastically. That day may be sooner than you think, and it's important to know what to look for and what will happen. Jesus is going to return to finally banish evil once and for all, and for His followers, that will be a triumphant time. For those who haven't given their lives to Him, though, the end of the age is going to be devastating. Right now, though, you still have time. Today is a great day to start fresh, to learn about Jesus, and to walk away from sin. Jesus died to set you free, to give you hope for your future. He will forgive your sins when you hand them over. Now is the time to make a decision to follow Jesus. If you have questions or would like someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to speak with you. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited for your new life in Christ. We'd love to meet you too. If you're in Atlanta, come visit us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You'll find all the information you need at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Pastor Sandy will continue his series, Lessons from the End of the Age, next time. So be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.